So good. Hey, welcome to the new series. Pastor Stan and Deanna are away at the moment. They're in the US, apparently. They put on the Super Bowl for his birthday. So that was good. I said it was good. Super Bowl Eve is Stan's birthday this year. I have no idea about NFL. Two teams are playing. They're going to throw a ball. There are no feet involved. And yet it is called football. I think someone described it as an orange piece of leather, so it should possibly be called pumpkin throwing. That's all. I have watched NFL. I enjoy all sports. I do have that gene in me that goes, I can't hear my wife talking to me because sport is happening. Yesterday, she came in and there was a very important piece of information that she needed to give me. But Nathan Lyon bowled a really good ball. And I have still to this day have no idea what that important piece of information was. So if I forgot something, it's probably Nathan Lyon's fault. All right, you ready? You got a Bible? Who's got a Bible with them? Who carries one of these things? Who got a digital Bible? All right, so last week Pastor D said you should turn your phones off even if they're digital Bibles. This week I'm like, nah, most of my friends don't have a physical Bible, they've got a digital one. Open up to 1 Corinthians. We're going to start a series this week called One. And the title of my message today is One, A History of Unity. Unity is a strange word. Unity is one of those things that feels like an ideal. I wish we were unified. And sports is a good example of where you suddenly become unified. You know that thing, you go to the ground and your friends are all of the people wearing the same color as you. You've never met them before, you don't know who they are, no one's shouting anyone a pie. But you were there and you were wearing the same shirt as the people on the field that are running around kicking the ball or throwing the thing or whatever they're doing. And you feel unified in barracking for the people wearing that color. And that's kind of how most of us feel about unity. It's when everybody agrees and moves together in the same direction. Here's what's really complex about that. As soon as you take that one focal point away, the sports game, whatever it happens to be, suddenly the thing that you were unified over doesn't exist anymore. Now you just have to get along. Right? Human beings are complex things, and we live in complex community. So when we start to talk about unity, I am not talking about us all agreeing on everything all the time. I could mention several topics right now that would split the room, and you know it as well as I do, that if you opened your social media right now, you could start an argument like that, because the person that posted that thing is wrong, and you know it. And you just think, I'm going to correct that person. I'm going to help them understand that we are not unified. And until they agree with me, we shall not be unified. Anyone? Yeah. I used to have that conversation with my sister. We are still not unified on who should do the dishes. And I'm 41. We were laughing about that the other day. Remember those teenage years where we just argued with each other for no apparent reason? Like we just shouted at each other. And I love my sister dearly. I just don't know why she was so wrong all the time. Unity is not unity of opinion on everything. Unity is unity of purpose. We have a purpose, right? You know that there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of congregations meeting around this city right now, talking about the things of Jesus. And somebody sang a song, and somebody's bringing a word, and somebody took up an offering, and they all did it in the name of Jesus. But for some reason, we have gathered here. You feel connected to this part of the body. That does not mean we are not unified with other parts of the body. It just means we've decided this is how we do the liturgy here. And more often than not, it's just because you know someone, or you heard, or someone invited you, right? Who got invited to this church? Who's here because somebody invited them? Yeah, a couple of people? Cool. Welcome. For the rest of you, go invite someone. It's fun hanging out, right? So I'm not here today to start a sermon that goes, we should all agree on everything all the time because that's just not human. And in fact, you see this represented through Scripture. The apostles didn't agree on everything. The first church didn't agree on everything. I don't know if you read the story of Moses and Joshua and David, but a lot of the people hanging out with them didn't agree with them on everything. And sometimes God didn't agree with what they were doing either. But they all had a unity of purpose, that is to serve the King of Kings. Now, our purpose as the New Testament church, as those who are carrying the message of the cross and the message of Christ, is to bring that message in a unified way, or as unified a way as we can. That's what unity is. Hope, it says in Romans 5, verse 5, does not disappoint. Romans 5, verse 5 is fantastic. This hope that we have that does not disappoint. And if you don't read verse 4, that sounds fantastic. Except verse 4 says, these trials that create the perseverance, that create the character, give us the hope. Anyone had a trial? Anyone had to persevere through a trial? Anyone now have character because of the trial? And that character produces hope, and that hope does not disappoint. That's the hope we're talking about. So with that hope as our anchor, the same guy that wrote that scripture wrote this letter. And he starts writing to a church that he loves, a group of people that he loves, with the hope that they would become unified. Psalm 133 says, unity commands a blessing. Where the people of God are gathered in one accord, there is unity. There is a blessing in that. There is a blessing in the gathering of the saints this morning. It's a thrill to hang out with you guys and sing worship and talk about the things of God. And I hope that your hearts are lifted this morning and that your hearts are thrilled to share in the things of God with one another as well. So with that hope in mind and that blessing of unity in mind, we come to this scripture. It says this in 1 Corinthians from verse 1 in chapter 1, the very start. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the intro. Now, Paul starts to sing their praises a little. He says this, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, do not lack any spiritual gifts as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. You may have noticed he said Jesus Christ, our Lord, several times there. He gave him a title, he gave him a place, and he gave him authority. Might have something to do with making sure Jesus is the center of what we're talking about, right? Then verse 10 sort of pivots. And for any of the Seinfeld fans out there, it's like he stops and goes, I've got issues with you people. We're going to talk about the issues I have with you. But he kind of says it with a little bit of love and a little bit of humor. And he says it this way, I appeal to you, brothers. Another version says, I have a serious concern for you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. That all of you agree with one another so there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says I follow Paul and another I follow Apollos and another I follow Cephas or Peter is his name. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I feel like he's doing that a bit tongue-in-cheek. Were you baptized into my name? Come on, guys. Get with it. You know who you were baptized into. I am thankful, says verse 14, that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, and so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross be emptied of its power. This is a fairly big opening salvo. Paul's saying, I come with the authority of an apostle. Yes, I know I wasn't one of the 12, but come on, guys, you've seen my testimony. I'm an apostle. I come with that authority. I'm fairly convinced of that. He's stamping his authority on this. He says the name of the Lord Jesus Christ several times to stamp the authority on the power by which the church lives and breathes and has its being and the teaching that he brings. So he says, I have authority and Christ has authority and I haven't changed and Christ certainly hasn't changed. So guys, this is about you now. I have heard because my brothers from Chloe's household have sent me a letter. This is Paul's response. This is a letter responding to another letter where the quarrels that were coming through weren't about where the communion table went. Some of you have been to that church. They weren't about whether we did the coffee this way or the coffee that way. They weren't about which song to sing that Sunday. They were about really, really deep moral issues that were happening in the church. And if you read through Corinthians, you start to realize the reason this book is so relevant today is because it just sounds like it's writing to one of our current cities. One of our it's dealing with sexual immorality and family life. It's dealing with Christians and pagans and how that works together. It's talking about the Christ life and the life of worship. It's talking about the offerings that are taken up and how you deal with money and all these kinds of things. It's talking about how you do life and how you stop the church from tearing itself apart. This isn't about little things that we're going to niggle over. This is about the big stuff that can actually tear the church apart, ruin the work that the Holy Spirit has been doing. It can pull apart centuries of good work if we let these things take hold. Why was Paul so passionate about this? Because he'd seen it happen. He'd seen it happen. And he was a guy that never, ever stopped talking about the things of God. And you know his backstory. Anyone that's been around and read the Word of God, you would understand his backstory. And if you go to Acts chapter 17, you see this whole slew of churches and places that he goes on his missionary journey. In Acts chapter 17, we find Paul in Thessalonica, and it says, when they had passed through Amphipolis, that's a good name, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was the custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Verse 4 says, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a few prominent women. And then you see this thing of, hang on, the people in the synagogue realize they're starting to lose their power because Paul is actually seeing some conversions, and so they do what any good group of humans do when they see good work happening but it's removing my power, is they start a riot. And they get rid of Paul and Silas. So Paul and Silas are snuck out of Thessalonica. As soon as it was night, says verse 10, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Verse 13 says, when the Jews in Thessalonica, the last place, learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. Because, of course, again, you're seeing good work happening, but the good work is removing your power, so now you're angry about it. So they go there and they get them out of that town as well. Then they land in Athens. In verse 17, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who had happened to be there. Do you see the theme in Paul's life? He never shuts up about the power of the cross and the redemptive nature of Christ and the way that life can change. And he sees conversions everywhere he goes because he reasons with them. He comes with his own testimony and reasons with people. I don't see a guy that's shouting and starting arguments. I see a guy that's standing there going, this is what God has done in my life. This works. The grace and mercy of Christ is available to us, and people start following that. Because you know what? Grace and mercy tastes good when you get a taste of it. It's an incredible thing. This is the part where he sees and he looks around the city of Athens and he sees idols everywhere and he's deeply saddened. But he sees one idol that says to the unknown God. Everyone else, every other idol has a name, but this one's the unknown God. And Paul reasons with him and says, fellas, ladies, I know who that God is. And he starts to reason with them once more. And verse 32 says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. And a few men became followers of Paul and believed. After this, chapter 18 says, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Who's Claudius? He's the governor. He's ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. So this is the picture. There's Rome who will put up with your religion as long as your religion doesn't gain too much power. That's Rome's stance. Everyone's allowed to worship whoever they want. That's why there's gods everywhere. You can do whatever you like as long as you don't rise up anything against Caesar, anything against the nation of Rome. And so they've kicked the Jews out. So the Jews are displaced. And here comes Paul into the synagogue teaching and reasoning, and now this sect of the way, the Christ ones, starts to gather momentum as well. So you have tension everywhere. Sound familiar? Paul went to see them. Verse 3 of chapter 18 says, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Remember the testimony we heard earlier in the day? Find out what God is doing and get involved. Find out what God is doing. Because he was a tent maker and they were also, they worked together. Sounds pretty straightforward. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. Verse 8 says, Crispus, the synagogue ruler, in other words, fairly high up guy, the head of the council, the head of the law-making council, Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who had heard him believed and were baptized. Good stuff. But now, the head of the synagogue has become, a Christian. Which means that he can no longer be the head of the synagogue. Catching that? Verse 9 says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed there for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. He's in Corinth. He's a tent maker. He comes alongside. He reasons with them all the time. And he starts to get this feeling that he's supposed to do some work there. And for a year and a half, he stays. And that's the Corinthian church. He loves these people. He has invested his life in these people. He is making tents so that he can preach the word to these people. Are you getting a sense of the passion that Paul brought to this place in Corinth? Verse 14 says, just as Paul was about to speak in the temple, Gallio said to the Jews, he's the Roman council now, Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. So what's happened here is the Jews have gotten Paul, brought him before the Roman council and said, we want you to jail this guy because he's stirring up dissension. Except they have no proof. They have no, again, see these echoes of Christ, right? They've got no proof. They bring him before this council. They just want to get rid of him because he's kind of taken over. So they bring him before this council. But the Roman dude says, but he's done nothing. But since it involves questions about the words and names in your own law, in other words, not Roman law, that's your law, you deal with it. Settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. Okay, so here's the picture. Paul has ministered in the synagogue. The head of the synagogue, Crispus, has been saved. So he's no longer the head. Now this new guy, Sosthenes, is the head. Sosthenes takes Paul to a Roman court. The Roman court kicks them out and everyone beats up on Sosthenes because of Paul. Okay. This is not a soap opera. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother, Sosthenes. Paul, are you kidding me? Somehow this guy's, what? And now he's your scribe? This is how passionate Paul was. The gospel is this thing that just drives you forward. Paul believed in the power of the cross so much that he realized that the power of the cross was the solution for the poverty of the people. See, we don't lack anything, especially in Australia. We don't lack anything, right? If you want help, there's help available. But we still have troubles, and we still wish we had more most days. But we actually lack for nothing. We're in one of the wealthiest nations on earth. We know that we're in the top 2% of the most wealthy people on the earth today. Yet we still feel poor and we still feel lack. The lack that you have is not a financial lack. It's not a lack of influence or a lack of power. You have all of that through the Holy Spirit. The lack that Paul says that we have is an understanding of the power of the cross. The power of the cross is a solution for the poverty of the people. The poverty of your heart is that which says, Christ is not enough for me. But if you have said that Christ is enough for you, then you are no longer poor. In fact, you are rich. You are rich. Paul knows who he is, he knows who Christ is, and he's writing to this church that in around 50 AD he spent a year and a half with, and sometime later, Chloe, the brothers of the household of Chloe, send a letter saying this thing is falling apart. Why is it falling apart? Because the city started to seep back into the church. The culture of the city started to seep back into the church. Now, this city was no ordinary city. This city had been destroyed in 146 BC by the Romans. In 46 BC, Julius Caesar had rebuilt it and said, "This is to my glory. This is Corinth of my glory." Corinth on behalf of Julius. Of course, he was assassinated that same year, so he didn't get much glory out of Corinth being rebuilt again. But this is a port city. It's a trade city. It's where thousands and thousands of people come. It's where they bring their ships and they tie them up, and there's a whole lot of trade going on, so there's people moving through all the time. This is a city where there are temples to every major god and goddess out there. You know, it's an incredible thing, but one of the most devastating things you realize is that the temple of Aphrodite is there, and more than 1,000 women are employed to be priestesses / prostitutes in that city. When you get to that level of we don't care about sexual morality, you know there's a sickness taking place in your city. That's the city that the Church of Corinth was in. And so when Paul writes to the ecclesia, the gathering, he doesn't say just to the ecclesia, he says to the church of God, to those that come under his name and under his authority, "I appeal to you, stop letting the city seep into the church." And we see this over and over in Scripture. We are called to be salt and light. We're called to be in but not of. And we struggle with it because we want to be relevant. But we are never supposed to be relevant at the expense of the purity of Christ and his gospel. We're never supposed to be relevant like that. You don't need to dumb down what God has done in your life. You don't need to change the language around it. The challenge of our testimony is that it challenged us. You have to allow it to challenge another person. Until our sin is exposed, we don't know the healing that we need. The power of the cross is the solution for the poverty of the people. And Paul was so passionate about this group, he spent a year and a half of his life there just sowing in and sowing in. And he led people to the cross of Christ, and he led them through salvation. And he took those people and he put them in positions of authority in a church. And he said, "Go and spread this gospel. Go and do what we were commanded to do in the Great Commission. That's your job." And over periods of time, people started splitting up and creating factions. This guy, Apollos, he's my man. No, Peter, he's my man. No, Paul, he's my man. Well, I follow Christ and Christ alone. And they weren't doing it out of humility. They were doing it out of arrogance. That's like a bunch of us today going, "I follow Sharon. Justin, anything you say, I do not listen to." I know some of you are like that, but that's all right. I follow Sharon too. I follow Stan. Whatever. Can you imagine if we all started arguing over which leader we follow? I think it's called politics. And we are not a political organization. Yes, there is a human politic taking place. We can't deny that. That always happens. That's community. It's complex. But let's talk about the unity, the things that bring us together. Christ and Christ crucified. I will become a fool for this gospel. In the first four chapters of Corinthians, Paul uses the word fool a bunch of times. The foolishness of the cross, the foolishness of the gospel, the foolishness of me. I am a fool, and yet he uses me to speak. Because what Paul has managed to do is get past himself. He's got nothing to lose. If he needs to be a tent maker, he'll be a tent maker. If he needs to be a preacher, he'll be a preacher. If he needs to sit in the court and debate with the Greeks, he will debate with the Greeks. It's just the power of the cross and the blessing of the gospel that he wants to get across. Paul has planted this church and planted this seed in these people's lives, and they have built this church, and it's become a glorious thing. But over time, because they decided to follow people instead of God, because they argued, it starts to tear the church apart. And some of you have felt that. Some of you have been in churches, in an ecclesia, in one group of the ecclesia, where that has been torn apart. And even as I mention it right now, it still hurts to think about it. Because you lost friends and you lost family. I know people that have been in very, very small churches where they've said to the other family members, "If you leave, we will not talk to you ever again." I'm sorry, friends, that's not the gospel. I don't care who preaches it. That is not the gospel. The gospel is something that says all men, all women. I will pour out my spirit on all men and all women, on all people, no matter what language, color, or creed. It will pour. The Holy Spirit doesn't look at you and go, yeah, but you didn't go to that guy's church on Sunday. Yeah, but you didn't get baptized by that person. So you see a church, they're not discussing the communion table or how to have their coffee or which song to sing. They're breaking up over a politic that should not be in the church, that tears people apart. We have people in our congregation who have lived through things like this. And I asked a couple of them to share. And I just want you to hear what these amazing people are saying. And I know that sounds silly. It's kind of like, I know you're going to hear it, but I need you to listen and let it sink in. Because all of the individual stories you hear in this church have backstories. It never just happened that way. But I want to show you a testimony by a friend of mine named Karen, who's here this morning. She spoke so deeply about the love of Christ and what it can do to transform a heart. Let's have a look at Karen's testimony right now.
When I was about 30, I actually stopped attending any church because I just had lots of things happen that made me just feel really wary and not trust Christians. But God stepped in, and my daughter Penny, she became a believer, and she was looking for somewhere to attend church, so started coming along to Werribee Baptist Church. I wanted to make sure that she was okay, so Les and I decided to come along as well. I was sitting listening to a message from Bill Brisbane, and in that message, I just heard about how much Jesus loved me, and just that he had died for me. And I was just so reminded of all it is that God had done for me and what he was offering me. And I just bawled the whole way through that. God put people alongside me that encouraged me, that showed God, and just reminded me about how much he cared for me and that he had placed me here for a purpose. And every day is new, and every day is just exciting. It's been so good. Just I can look back now and just see all the hurt that I was experiencing and how that impacted me, and I wasn't able to trust and trust people, be free in how I spoke to people, and be confident in what was happening in me. But Jesus has been able to just free me. He's healed me. He's given me that. He's fulfilled his promises in me. You know, he said, I was reading where Jesus said he's come to give us life and to give it to us in abundance. And that is what I want. I want to live my life to the abundance of what God has got for me.
That a church could hurt someone so badly that they refuse to go to church for a long time. But coming back into church, the message that was heard was the message that pierced the heart, and it was just, Jesus loves you. I think we can have unity over that. The church sometimes struggles to have open arms because whether we like it or not, we make measures on people who can be here, who shouldn't, all that sort of stuff. But this story from my friend Margaret, who accidentally told me a story last week, so of course I filmed it, really got to my heart. And I think it will yours too. Let's listen to Margaret's story.
So when I was a kid, we went to church regularly, 3 times a day sometimes, right up until the time I got married. And then shortly after that, Brian and I just stopped going. We just got busy. We were doing other stuff. It was a weekend. We just stopped going. And that carried on for several years. And we had a couple of boys. And then we had a little girl born. And she became seriously ill and was in hospital for quite a long time, and we didn't think we would bring her home. During that time, in desperation, I remember talking to God and saying, if you are there and if you are real, it's that bargaining prayer where you say, if you're real, then please save her, keep her well, and I'll go back to church. And I forgot about the prayer. I forgot about it. And when I took my sons to school, I used to walk past a little white chapel, a couple of hundred years old, which was a few doors up from my house. And I was walking past one day, and I could call it a voice, I could call it words, I don't know what it was, but in my head, something said, you're going to go in there soon. It happened every time I went past. That's four times a day you go past. And I started arguing with it, saying, I'm not. If that's God, I don't need you now. She's well, I'm fine, we're all doing okay. Because it wouldn't go away, I stomped up to the door of the little house next to the church one day, knocked on the door and said, if I bring my children on Sunday, they won't sit still and they won't be quiet. And what will you do about it? And she said, the minister's wife said, that's fine. We've got lots of kids here and they run around a bit. And it won't worry anybody. Just come. Why did I turn up? I didn't have to. Anyway, I turned up on the Sunday with my three under sixes. And I walked into this little old-fashioned chapel. I don't know, 30 or 40 people in there. And all I knew was that this was a place where there was love. And how I knew that, I don't know. It was in the air, it was in the people, it was in their faces, it was in the music, it was in absolutely everything in that building. And I knew I was going to keep coming back. And it took me 8 months of wrestling before I surrendered to God. And he knew what he was doing all the way through, and I had no clue. And the blessing since then, even though I haven't always been coming to church, and I've had patches of time where I've just not wanted to go to church ever again, he's been rock solid all the way through. And he leads me gently back to a place where I'm surrounded by that love again. And I think it's just the Holy Spirit, that love. I don't know. But I don't want to be without it.
And I don't want to be without it either. What do you need? What do you lack? To me, what Paul keeps saying is the power of the cross is where unity is found. He's saying, church, stop tearing yourself apart. Stop letting the culture of the city seep into the culture of the church. Instead, let the culture of the church burst out of its walls and impact the city around it. We are not a political movement. We are a movement of faith. We are a movement that carries a story that changes people's lives right this world around. We hear it from our people that are based in places in other nations, but we hear it from people who are based in suburbs other than ours as well. People are the same all across the world. They just need love. They just need hope. They just need the blessing of unity. They want to feel at one or at peace or whatever, however you describe it. People's need is the same everywhere. He says, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ is confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, you do not lack. Same writer that wrote that wrote Romans 5:5 that said, this is the hope that doesn't disappoint. Remember Psalm 133, unity commands a blessing. We can be unified in access. The same power that's in me as in you is available to all of us. It's not a gift-based thing. It's just if you know Jesus, then His Holy Spirit is with you, working through you and speaking into the lives of others. We can be unified in repentance. We can be unified in salvation. We can be unified in proclamation. Verse 17 says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Church, let's not empty the cross of its power. Let's stay convinced and convicted that the gathering of the saints, the ecclesia of God, this group of people might actually make a difference to each other in this house, but might be able to push beyond these walls and carry the love, the blessing, the mercy, the hope of Christ into the world around us. Is that a good idea? You can clap. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what it is you have commanded of us. You have commanded us to come together to preach your gospel, to keep this hope going, to keep this message going. Lord, help us again to know your voice, to know your word, and to speak truth into the darkness. Speak light into the darkness. Tell our story, tell our testimony, and bring more people into a loving, wonderful relationship with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.